Life of Riley was leaning back in an easy chair with feet propped up and puffing on an old stogie and everything going great. The life of Riley. So we know that we have not been called to live the life of Riley. And there are times of enduring trials. There are times of poverty. I brought my timer up here, and I probably ought to go ahead and turn it on, or else my wife will strangle me later on. There we go. She'll do the old throat cutting thing, and I'll know that I'm in trouble. So, but we do have persecution. We have trials, we have tribulations, but we also occasionally have persecutions. And as we go on, we are guaranteed that further persecutions will come. They have been coming along and will continue. When we went to the trip to Turkey here recently, the seven churches, we did not go to Smyrna. I have no pictures of Smyrna, so I have nothing to show up here today, but I'm going to talk about Smyrna today. I'm going to talk about the church in Smyrna and talk about what Jesus Christ mentions about them. And there's a lot to say about trials and persecutions and tribulations whenever you talk about Smyrna. Now, there are ruins there. We just didn't visit them. And there are pictures available. And I wanted to pull in some of those pictures, but I've yet to figure out what pictures are in public domain and which ones I can use and which ones I'll go to prison for using. So, and I don't want to use those, so I don't have any pictures. Now, Smyrna started in the Bronze Age, about 2,500 years ago before Christ, 2,000 years plus 25. So, about 4,500 years ago, the city of Smyrna, current city of Izmir in Turkey, which is the third largest city in all of Turkey, it is into the tens of millions in size, and about not tens of millions, about I think 3 million. Well, it's a bunch of millions of people there. Okay, and so that would have placed those beginning villages in the place where Smyrna is, just after the Noachian flood. It would be fairly shortly after Noah came down off of the ark. It's about 141 miles from the city of Troy. You know, in high school, you read the Iliad and the Odyssey and about Agamemnon written by Homer. It's a great tale about the city of Troy. And that was just up the road, and Troy existed at the same time that Smyrna was started. We did visit that site. It's an amazing archaeological site. In later days, Smyrna was called the Crown of Asia. And there was a reason it was called the Crown of Asia that I'll get to in just a little bit, but it was a very, very proud city. It was a beautiful city. It was gorgeously laid out in its final appearance. It was destroyed a number of times, but it was rebuilt every time that it was restored until about 300 AD or so. And over the course of time, it came to have very deep roots in Ro Greek initially and then Roman society. It was destroyed in about 600 BC by the kingdom of Lydia in Asia Minor, rebuilt. It was destroyed 545 BC by Cyrus the Great of Persia, rebuilt. It was rebuilt, set there for a couple hundred years, and then Alexander the Great came through. Now, he really liked the place and had a vision of it being rebuilt. So a couple of his generals, after he died, went back and rebuilt it. And it came to be likened to the city that was dead and which came back to life. And that's what the city of Smyrna came to consider themselves. Now, they were dead and came back to life. And at the time that the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation, and at the time that he wrote those things down, Jesus Christ had ominous words for Smyrna. And you know that the letter that was sent to the seven churches was sent first to one and then the other until it reached all of the seven churches. And through the writing of John, through the penning of John, Jesus Christ is the author, but John actually had the quill pen and or whatever it was that he used as a writing implement in his hand, and he scribbled against the parchment or the paper, and he was the one that penned it down. And so Jesus Christ, in his telling, was addressing more than just the people in Smyrna, more than just the seven churches of Asia Minor, but through John's writing, it has come down to us today as a heads up, as a warning, as a, hey guys, pay attention to this. And so today, my purpose is to help the congregation understand the example of the first century Smyrna in their faithfulness under persecution, and how Christ's message, and that message is included in Revelation, the second chapter, verses 8 through 11, how that reveals enduring principles for our own trials today. We are like Smyrna in a sense. We as the church, and this is the church, Jesus Christ's church in Smyrna, at that very day that he gave the message to them, around 100 AD. John wrote in the mid-90s AD. So Paul was in that area around 50, 60s AD, writing the letters that he left for us. John wrote about 50 years later. Persecution was only beginning with the Apostle Paul. Persecution was about to come in full force and effect at the time John wrote. And in fact, when John wrote it, he was imprisoned. He was being persecuted, and he was being abused by the state. And so we look at a mirror image to what we are about to face in the Christian world today as we see things unfold in the future. Smyrna existed in a very trying time in church history, and yet that time only mimics and mirrors very closely ours. The things they faced, we will face or are facing at this point in time. It's sort of a backdrop for it. Now, Smyrna was called the crown of Asia. And that was to a large extent because of their arrogance. They looked at themselves in with great admiration of themselves. Because of their overcoming, they saw themselves as being repeatedly resurrected and so unsuppressible. And they had a great deal of vanity. They were resurrected from death back to life. Well, let's read, let me discuss the crown of Asia. The city of Smyrna was a city built around the base of a mountain at the coast. A river came down through there. They were a very important harbor in the Roman world, the Greek world prior, and then the Roman world. And they were in competition to be the greatest city in the region between themselves and Ephesus that we talked about the last time. Now, Ephesus finally won out. Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos all were competing for that greatest city status, officially the greatest city status in the Roman Empire. Ephesus finally won out, but Smyrna was a great trading city and a great seaport, and a lot of goods traveled through there to the rest of the world. And so they saw, and the city was built around this mountain, and at the Acropolis, at the top of the mountain, there were pagan temples built, and from a distance, you could look on the city of Smyrna, and you could see the mountain, and you could see the pinnacles of the temple, and it was like the battlements of the temple, and it looked like you were looking toward the mountain that was ahead with a crown on its head. So Smyrna became the city known as the Crown of Asia because of the Acropolis looking like a crown. It was the crown of a pagan society, however, to all the pagan gods. Now, crown is from the Greek word, the word is Stephanos, and it is used both as crown in the pagan world as well as by God when he discusses other crowns that we'll be talking about as well. If you want to look it up, that's G4735. And crowns in the Greek world were given for triumph. They were given for overcoming. And certainly Smyrna thought, we have overcome. We are in the Greek world. We are superior. They were given in games. They were the crowns. They were wreaths put around the head, and you think of the Olympic Games. They give gold medallions now to hang around the neck. In that time, they gave wreaths to go around the head. Now, the wreaths were sometimes made of flowers, different objects, different things for different types of ceremonies. Religious ceremonies, pagan religious ceremonies, and that was much in the way of how it was expressed. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, because Paul is talking about crowns there. 1 Corinthians 9, and look at verse 24. And the caption in my Bible, it's 9:24, is striving for a crown. And Paul speaking, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Only one of these guys is going to get that crown. Run in such a way, and this is advice that Paul is giving using a physical motif to express how we should be doing in a spiritual sense. Run in such a way to receive your spiritual crown that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, you take care of business. You are working hard to do this. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. That laurel wreath that went around their heads, and even a general of a Roman legion came into town after a great victory, they'd give him a laurel wreath made out of gold. Very precious, but very temporary as well. But you, as we run our Christian race, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul saying, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who punches at the air and pretends, well, I'm gonna sock him in the jaw right like that. No, no, we're not shadow boxing. We're boxing for real here. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a loser, disqualified. This is a fight to the death we're in. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying. And we see, and we have not yet read the passage in Revelation. We're going to do that now. Go to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation 2. And let's look at verse 8 through 11. And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Smyrna, modern day Izmir, ruins on the floodplains there. It says, these things says, you know, what did Smyrna say about itself? That it was the first and the last, that it was dead and that it came back to life. And here Jesus Christ is saying, no, listen. I am the first and the last who was dead and came to life. And he's saying to the church, his church in Smyrna, I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. And there was a reason for that, and we'll get into that. I know about all these things that are happening to you, but then he says, but you are rich. A great compliment from their God and their Lord. I know you're having a hard time, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. You are about to suffer, Smyrna. You think that you are poor in poverty. You think you're in tribulation now? You think that things are tough? You're experiencing blasphemy, but you are about to suffer more. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the Stephanos, not a crown made out of leaves or flowers, not a crown made out of worthless things that will dry up and blow away this week. But I will give you the crown of life. And in verse 11, he says, if you'll listen to me, if you'll hear what I've got to say to the churches, because this is going to go on up the road to Pergamos next, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, so that's a promise. That's a promise. Let's look at James, the first chapter. Now, this is a very difficult subject because those people suffered greatly. And there will be people in our day and time, likely, unless we are mercifully taken by God, who will suffer greatly as well. And yet, these things that are necessary, James 1 and verse 12, and this describes the people in Smyrna as well. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive once again that Stephanos of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Only to those who love him. And Jesus Christ told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. The two great commandments are love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. If you say that you love God and you hate your neighbor, or you don't love your neighbor, what does it say? Then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So it's all or nothing. It's love God and love your neighbor in order to please God in the doing. The church in Smyrna was initially a Jewish community. And a lot of the tribulation that they had came from their own people. Not necessarily the Romans. As long as things were fairly peaceful, the Romans didn't care. They didn't care what you believed. Until later on when the emperors started saying, wait a minute, I'm God. I must be God. I mean, look at me. Don't I look like a god? Wow, I am special. So everybody worshiped me as God, and the Jews couldn't put up with that. The true Jews couldn't put up with that. And the church, this church that Jesus Christ inspired to be in the city of Smyrna, definitely could not put up with that. And yet it was a very proud city who were stuck on themselves with a narcissist complex that just wouldn't quit. And so during the mid-60s AD, a Roman emperor by the name of Nero had a tragedy in Rome, and pretty much he was to blame. But he said, I've got to figure out a way to where I don't get the blame for this. So it was those pesky Christians that did it, and all of those Jews. And then the Jews, by and large, ratted out the Christians. Said, not us. Not us, wasn't us. It was those renegade Christians that say that there is another king besides you, Emperor Nero. And later on, Emperor Domitian, 81 to 96 AD. And then Emperor Trajan, 98 AD to 117 AD, which was right square down on top of the Christians at Smyrna at the time that John penned the book of Revelation. And so great persecution came to them at that time. Take a pinch of incense, take it to the emperor's altar, drop that pinch of incense on the fire at the altar of Domitian, on the altar of Trajan, on the altar of Nero, and swear your allegiance and denounce your king, Jesus Christ. Denounce him, and you can buy and sell, you can trade, you can have the benefits of this great Greek society that we have. You can go on living happy. All you have to do is denounce your king and pay homage to this great, great god Nero, this great god Trajan. And all of the emperors from just before the time of the Jesus Christ's birth, on after that, would always deify themselves at some point in their lives. Well, Revelation 2, verse 8 reminds the church in Smyrna that he is the first and the last who was dead and came to life. James 1:12 talks about that crown as well. And then look at Revelation, the third chapter, just over a page. And there's an admonition here. And this is actually with the discussion on the Church of Philadelphia. In verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your Stephanos, that Stephanos of life, that one that is eternal, not the one who that is physical and temporary. Well, what were the positives in the church of Smyrnus? Good works. In verse 9, chapter 2, Jesus Christ mentions, I know your works. He said, you have good works. You're doing good things. And good works are very important to God. In Revelation, the 19th chapter and verse 8, and I'm not going to turn there, but it likens good works to the white, fine linen clothes of the saints. The clothes to be worn by the bride of Christ. That bride is adorned with good works. And this is Jesus Christ telling Smyrna, says, I like that. That's what I want to see. I like that. The spiritual positives continue. They have tribulation and poverty, but they're spiritually rich. Now, how can that be considered a positive? And yet, there is value and benefit to suffering. There's value and benefit to having the diseases that God allows us to have. And we want to tend to lose hope, don't we? Yes, I've got this thing and I want it to go away. And God has promised to see me through, but I'm hurting and I'm having problems. And yet, here are the Smyrnans who are having a faithfulness despite all of this economic hardship. And one of the things that the Jews, who were of the synagogue of Satan, who were caving in to the Roman world and going secretly at night where nobody would see them and drop that pinch on that altar. Don't be faithful to the God we insist that we're a part of. They're of the synagogue of Satan. And that way they won't exclude us from being trading partners with them and getting rich in the process. Why were Jewish communities in all of these areas of the world? Because they were there to make money and to get rich. And that became the overwhelming goal that they had, to make the money no matter what. And that even meant ratting out those who were initially at least considered Jews, but which were Christian. The Christian movement was considered a branch of Judaism. And so they experienced faithfulness in the face of all this persecution that they had. They had faith while under trial. And the spiritual riches that Jesus Christ told them that they had simply reflected a deep trust in God over worldly gain. Now, trust in God, they had it. We have to ask ourselves, do we? And it's hard to trust. It's hard to say, you know, I hurt, but I trust you. I know that you will eventually heal me. You promised me that, but I hurt and I'm having difficulty. And Jesus Christ said to have faith overcome unto death. And sometimes we have to face the reality that we are not going to live forever in this flesh. And the Smyrnans had to realize that as well. But it's hard to trust when you've got a gun pointed at your head, because you have to be willing to stand up for God regardless the circumstance. And it's a grim reality, but our faith must not have a turning off point. Our faith has to extend no matter what. So the synagogue of Satan was a Jewish community that was aligned with the Roman authority to protect themselves by slandering Christians in order to gain favor, in order to make the next deal, in order to not be stopped in getting rich. And as we talked about the tribulation that they went through, it mentions that they would go through 10 days of tribulation. There's been a lot of argument over the course of history about what those 10 days reflect. There were a number of periods of persecution to the people of Smyrna and the people of God in the churches throughout history. But there were those periods, particularly surrounding some of these Roman emperors, that were extreme. For instance, Trajan, who lived just a little more than 10 years, or ruled a little more than that, he didn't go after the Christians, he didn't send out a word, said, go round them up and kill them all. But he would only go after them if somebody complained about them. Say the rabbi in the local synagogue complained about the Christians, and Trajan was said, okay, bring them in. Bring them in and examine them. Examining in the Roman scenario was not a pleasant thing to go through, because torture and execution was included in all of that. And so they were calling themselves Jews, But Paul had a different take on what a Jew really was. Let's look at Romans, the second chapter. In Romans 2, let's look at verse 28. Romans 2, 28. These are people who are calling themselves Jews. And Jesus Christ says they are of a synagogue of Satan. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. And so it ties Jewishness, true Jewishness, to faith in God, to faith in Jesus Christ, to faith in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And he says that of these people who are persecuting the Smyrnans, they're not Jews in that sense. They say they are, but it's not in their heart. Only evil is in their heart. And so they were given over to 10 days of tribulation. But this was just the start of the great persecutions of the church throughout history. And in 155 AD, about 50 years after Paul wrote the book of, penned the book of Revelation, I have to be careful there. Jesus Christ wrote the book of Revelation, but it foreshadowed the martyrdom. There was one principal martyrdom that took a lot of notice, and that was of the disciple of John known as Polycarp. And it was about 155 AD, and as is typical, historians argue about the exact date, but it was about that time. Polycarp was John's successor. He was the bishop of Smyrna, and he was a disciple of John. And he was executed, he was tried and convicted, and he was a disciple, and he lost his life. And so we see again that there has to be an overcoming. The end time persecution is going to replay this same scenario out again. Daniel, the seventh chapter and verse 25, I'm not going to turn there. It says that in the tribulation to come, that the beast power will wear out the people of the saints. It's going to wear them out. And that is yet to occur. And brethren, nobody really wants to be in the tribulation. And so we have to look at that scripture in Luke 21, 36. It says that you might be counted worthy to escape the days to come. And he that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's Revelation 2 and verse 9. If you overcome, you'll be in the kingdom and not in the lake of fire. Well, spiritual resilience is an important factor. Think about how is it that we are tested today? We're tested by life. We're tested. We're going through a period of testing. It's called human life. It's called being a Christian in the world that is corrupt, just like it was with Smyrna, being a Christian in the world that was corrupt. Persecution produces spiritual endurance. Tribulation, being tested, produces spiritual endurance, and it perfects us. Let's look at James, the first chapter. Right at the beginning of the book of James, in fact, I'm going the wrong direction there. James 1. Let's look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And he might well have been saying this to the people in Smyrna too. He said, what you're going through is what is making you rich spiritually, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But lest patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, let's see, I think I was going to quit right there. Yeah. Romans, the fifth chapter and verses 3 through 5, talks about glorying in tribulation. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. We have hope. We have hope that Jesus Christ did what he was sent to do, that he provided salvation for us all, and that we will be in the kingdom of God, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit who was given to us. And so there is great benefit. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Second Corinthians 12 and verses 9. And this is Paul talking about what Jesus Christ said to him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You have to go through these times of weakness so that you can see my faithfulness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, Paul says, that the power of Christ might rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's a tough job. In reproaches, when the Jews lie about me and cause this persecuting Roman authority to come down on my head, that prevents me to trade my wares and make a living. In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's interesting that throughout history, we see that the times of greatest growth in the Church of God have been times when there has been great trial and persecution. We live in a cushy time. We gripe about taxes. We gripe about rising costs. And we live in a wonderfully comfortable world compared to what has been certain people in the past and what will be in the future. And it does say in 2 Corinthians 1 through 3 that when we have these time, well, we're in 2 Corinthians. Let's just go to chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So when we have tribulation, we have a promise that God will in his way comfort us. And then we are to take that comfort that we have received from God the Father and love our brothers and comfort one another and be a part of a system of comforting that goes on. And the summation of that is faithfulness despite earthly loss secures an eternal reward. We are given that. So what is the legacy and enduring lesson of Smyrna? It was not the crown of Asia. It was not the crown of life. It was a temporary society that were stuck on themselves. But we need to be concerning ourselves with eternal victory and that eternal crown. Eternal crowns last forever. They don't fade away. Earthly crowns diminish. John, Polycarp, the people of Smyrna had a legacy of faith. Polycarp was murdered, burned at the stake, and will arise to life perfect in the kingdom of God. What is the modern application? Where is your crown? Is it comfort, reputation, wealth? Is it hoping to make it in the modern society? Or is it the crown, the Stephanos, that Jesus Christ offers? That earthly crown will go down in the dust of history to come. But if we give way to the syncretism that will come and we will have to endure terrible and horrible things, just like Smyrna did. This is a lesson for us, as well as Smyrna. Jesus Christ knew the days ahead of us now were going to come, and he told us that it's the worst time that would ever come in the history of mankind on the face of the earth. And we have no idea what that means, because we've never experienced such a thing. We've experienced some pretty hard times, but never that. And so we are promised that it'll come, and it'll come as a thief in the night. It'll come suddenly, and we will be amazed and appalled by what we see. So there's hardship to come. And there are and will be emperors who do and will still want to be worshiped. Not just the emperors of old. We might even have a leader in this world now who would like to be worshiped. But we certainly will when the time of the beast and the false prophet arises, as shown in Revelation the 13th chapter. And so what is the conclusion? What is the call to action? The church in Smyrna wasn't large or powerful, but they were spiritually rich. They were loyal. They were tested. And because of that testing, they had that spiritual richness and strength, and we're told by Jesus Christ, you are spiritually rich. And Jesus Christ, if you read down through those verses in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, there is not one condemnation to these people at all. There was not one criticism that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave to them. He's saying, you've got it. And so he was giving them the highest of praise, but they were not praised by this world. And so we contrast the crowns, don't we? Will we in our lives in this world going forward to the tribulations that we have right now? We have people right here with infirmities, with diseases. We had the notice of a death by someone in the church this week who is now waiting on the resurrection. And we have things to face. We need to be warned. But we also need to know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are worthy of our trust and our faith in them. And so we need not settle for a fading crown in this world, but to strive for that imperishable crown that has been promised to us. Christ is telling us, don't fear. Be faithful to death. And know that every trial that you face has eternal value. If faith, with the faith of Christ, whatever you face, you'll receive comfort from the Father. We have that promise. Be sure to pass that comfort on. With the patience you have built in you due to your tribulation, because of your patience, let no one take your crown.
Something I forgot to do, and that is to really express gratitude for the ensemble to that provide the beautiful accompaniment for us. Now for the closing song, please turn to page 100, which provides for us a reminder of what that crown is. After which, Mr. Ray Stapp will close the services with prayer and ask the blessing on the meal. So, page 100, Seek Ye First.